Our text in verse 5 of Revelation 21, the Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new." And the one that said that is the one who said back in Genesis chapter 1, He created the heavens and the earth, spoke them into existence, made them out of nothing. John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And now he's getting back into the remodeling business. And he's going to make a lot of new things. When you read in the book of Revelation, you'll find that the saints are going to get a new name. You find out that God is going to get a new name. He's got a lot of names already in the Bible. He's going to get a new one, according to Revelation 3:12. And Revelation 5:9, all the redeemed are going to sing a new song. And in fulfillment of Isaiah 65, verse 17, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." And again, he says, "The new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord." Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "The heavens," the ones that are now, "shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt, with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now you look at those words and you study those out and you search for that and you let the Holy Spirit of God minister to your hearts. And you go outside here and you look up into the sky and you look at the buildings of San Diego and everything that your eye can see. All of these things shall be burned up, melted. The Greek word that's translated new is kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, definition, denoting new, of that which is unaccustomed or unused. Not new in time or recent, but new as to form or quality, of different nature from what is contrasted as old. Well, what happened to the old? Get over into Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. This is talking about God on the great white throne, and it says, "The earth and the heaven fled away from his face, And further, there was found no place for them. I think everybody likes new things. Remember the joy of your new home? It's been the privilege of me and my wife to have broke in two new homes. After World War II, we bought one in Pleasant Grove in Dallas. Paid $6,000 for that thing. That we didn't pay that. We went into debt for 30 years for it. Paid off $6,000 in 30 years. $40 a month. And then we got out here to California. My wife wanted another new house. And about 48 years ago, we bought another new house. $14,000. Went in debt for another 30 years. But it was new. We were the first ones to live in it. Oh, and other things that are new. Every once in a while, God has let us buy a new car. Don't you just love the smell of a new car? I like new things, sometimes. Who doesn't like new clothes? New shoes? But you know what? Sometimes we form attachments to that which is old, don't we? You get a comfortable pair of shoes, you just don't want to get rid of them because they feel good when you put your foot in there. You make it feel the gravel through the soles, but you know, they're comfortable, aren't they? We're used to them. Well, I'll tell you, even with the tribulation and the sorrow that we get in this old world, we get used to it. Our old body develops infirmities through the years. We get used to it. We learn to live with it. We put up with the aches and the pains. That's why it's called death, to leave all of this behind. Did you know that? And then when we die, we wake into the presence of God and paradise, into a new surrounding, into a new world, a place we've never been before. And when we get to heaven, the only thing old that we're going to see in heaven are going to be old friends. We're going to be reunited with them. Now, tonight in this message, I want to skip over a lot of time. We're going to go past the rapture, the first resurrection, and the judgments, and the tribulation period, even the second coming of Christ, and yes, even the millennium, because we're going into that eternal state with its new heavens, a new earth, and especially the new Jerusalem. By the way, I was reading a commentary. Came out of Dallas Seminary, of all places. And the guy that was writing that commentary was under the impression that this new Jerusalem is going to come down to the earth, and that's where the saints are going to live during the millennium. Personally, I think it's going to be after the millennium. According to Revelation 21, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that new heaven and new earth don't get here until after the millennium.
That's right.
And that's when we got in context here, I think, the new Jerusalem. But let's look at this. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But some things God has shown us in his word. And here is John the Apostle. He's an old man now. He's been banished to the Isle of Patmos for preaching the word of God. And there, Jesus appeared to him on one Sunday morning and gave him this revelation. And the Bible tells us here that while he's on that Isle of Patmos, that he is carried away in the spirit by an angel to a great and high mountain. Doesn't tell us where it was. But there he is shown the bride, the Lamb's wife. I have an idea that John, like you and I, when we read that, the bride, you know, da 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 da, here she comes, dressed in her white gown, veil, walking down the aisle to meet her husband-to-be, the groom, as he waits for her, and such as this. Maybe John's looking for that, but he didn't see a woman dressed in a white gown. He sees a great and holy city, the New Jerusalem, as it is descending out of heaven from God, and it is adorned as a bride for her husband. Verses 2 and 10. Now John has been instructed to write down what he sees, and I'm glad that he did. What a joy it is to have a hope like this. Now, verse 11 tells us that this new Jerusalem has the glory of God. That's the same glory that came down and filled the tabernacle in the wilderness in Moses' day. So completely that the priest could not even go into it to minister. That's the same glory that filled Solomon's temple yonder in Jerusalem when he built it. And the same thing happened again. That's the same glory that the disciples saw when Jesus dwelt among them. And we beheld his glory, John says. It had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For this glory of God, did lighten it, and the Lamb, that's Jesus, is the light thereof. No need for the sun or the moon, because the glory of God is there. Verse 23. Now, we're told that her light is like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and that the nations of them that are saved will walk in the light of it. Now this city of pure gold is like unto clear glass, and its street is pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. This city lies four square. The length is as large as the breadth. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And God sends an angel down to measure it with a golden reed. You know, when God builds something, he builds it to perfection according to a pattern. If you'll remember, he told Noah one time to build an ark. And he told him how many stories to build it. He told him how long he wanted it and how wide he wanted it. And Noah built it according to the specifications that God gave him. He gave him the exact measurements. And later on, when Moses was on top of Mount Sinai and God gave him the pattern for the tabernacle, read it over in Exodus, he told him exactly how to build it. He gave him the measurements for everything that was connected with it. From the fence, the curtains, the posts, the boards, the coverings, everything. And when Solomon built the temple, he built it according to those specifications. Read the book of Ezekiel. You got chapter after chapter that tells you that God gave Ezekiel the specifications for the temple, the millennial temple. How wide, how high, everything about it. And here he is spending time giving us, in starting here in verse 16, the exact measurements of this city that he's building. Furlongs. Now, furlong is 606 feet. You multiply 12,000 furlongs by 606 feet, and you get 7,272,000 feet. Now, there's 5,280 feet to a mile. So you divide 7,272,000 by 5,280, and you'll find out that this city is going down one side of it. Remember, it's four square, and it's the same height as it is depth and width. 1,377.27 miles. God's got it measured down to the inch. Now this would embrace an area of 1,896,872.6 square miles. It's big. To give you an idea, it's going to be suspended up in heaven. It's not coming down to the earth, but for the sake of the measurements, let's start here in San Diego and let's place it flat on the United States for a moment. Now here in San Diego, we're going to set its southwest corner. And then we're going to travel east for 1,377.27 miles to the southeast corner, and that's going to bring us to a point down there close to Little Rock, Arkansas. And then we're going to go north from there for 1,377.27 miles, that same distance, and we're going all the way across the United States, across the end of Canada, and we're traveling 475 miles up north across the Canadian border into the Canadian wilderness for the northeastern corner of it. And then we're going to go down the north side of it, which would be going west, all the way from up there in the Canadian wilderness to the Pacific Ocean. And then that's going to be the northeastern corner of it. And then we're coming back down here to San Diego, another 1,377.27 miles. Now, going all the way around it, you have now traveled 5,509.08 miles. And that's just around the base of it. Now, broken down into square feet, I'll give you this because we're used to, with our national debt, we're used to trillions, okay? We're working in the trillions now, so you can understand that. I used to didn't even know what a billion was, and now we've already advanced to trillions. But this, break it down into square feet, is 52,881,984,000 square feet. And that, again, is just flat. That's just the flat. Now, let's go up. Let's go up. We get into the elevator. I hope it's got elevators. We get into the elevator and we push the button for the top floor. And that thing begins to go up, and we go up 6 miles, and we're out of the atmosphere. We continue on into the troposphere. And about 20 miles further up, we get into the stratosphere. And we're only a little ways off the ground. By the way, you're now in a place where the temperature never changes. No clouds, no rain, no clouds of water ever form. And then we go on up through the stratosphere to the mesosphere. But for about 50 more miles, we're still going up. Remember, we got to go 1,377 miles up there. We're just getting started. Then we go through that mesosphere into the thermosphere. For the next, we stay in that for 400 miles. We're still going up. And then we get into the ozone sphere. I guess that's where the ozone layer is. And then we go through that into the chemosphere. You know, in studying this sermon, I learned more about science than I ever knew. Chemosphere. And then we go through that. And then we go through the ionosphere. And then we go to the magnetosphere. And now, when we go through that, we are in the outer limits. We are in what they call interplanetary space. And we're not to the top yet. I'll tell you, be sure that you take some oxygen with you when you go up there, because the air is going to be pretty thin. Because you're now 1,377.27 miles high. And you didn't even have to change elevators. By the way, I think of the silliest things sometimes. Don't you pity those poor people that are living in the penthouse on top up there of that beautiful city? Especially if you'd have to take the stairs when the electricity goes off, the elevators don't work. No, I'm afraid you're not going to fly, Betsy. My, my. Apparently this is a satellite city. It's not on the earth, but it's suspended in the heavens above the earth. And it's the dwelling place, listen to this, it's the dwelling place of the resurrected, translated, glorified saints of God. Amen. Now, there will be members of the human race in flesh and blood, natural bodies such as we have now, who will be dwelling on the new earth. But we of this dispensation will dwell in that beautiful city, the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us, as he said over in John chapter 14. All right, that's just the city part of it. You're going to be a city dweller whether you like it or not. The city has a wall around it. And he tells us about this wall around this beautiful city of New Jerusalem. He said it is great and it's high and it's made out of jasper stone. Verse 18. Now, he measures the height of this wall in verse 17. 144 cubits. A cubit is about 18 inches. That's a foot and a half. 144 cubits equals 216 feet high. And that wall completely surrounds that entire city. All 5,509.08 miles of it. This wall has a foundation. Verse 14 says the wall of the city had 12 foundations. 12. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now that would be Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James the Less, Lebius, Simon Zelotes, and Matthias. Now the foundations of the wall of the city are garnished with all manner of precious stones. And the Holy Spirit is very careful to give us the names of all 12 of these. There's the jasper stone. That would be Peter, because see in the foundations are the names of the 12 apostles. The second one, sapphire. That would be Andrew. The other one is chalcedony. That would be James. The next one is emerald. That would be John. The sardonyx. That would be Philip. Sardius, that would be Bartholomew, and chrysolite, that would be Thomas, beryl, that would be Matthew, topaz, that would be James, Chrysophorus. See, they got things in here, I can't even say these, I wouldn't recognize them if I saw them. That would be Lebius. Jason, that would be Simon. And Amethyst, that would be Matthias. So these 12 foundations, think of the beauty of the colors of these. They are translucent. They are transparent. They run from the brilliant diamond to transparent blue to dark green with stripes of other colors to light, bright transparent green to red and white to transparent ruby red to transparent yellow gold to sea green to transparent yellow green to transparent golden green to transparent violet and then purple. Ooh, what an array of colors. Every color that you can imagine is reflected in these beautiful gemstones of the foundation, the 12 foundations of this wall. Those are the same stones, by the way, that were in the breastplate of the high priest over in the book of Exodus, in chapter 28, you read about it. And on each of those, there was engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And as an aside, in Ezekiel chapter 28, it is said of Lucifer, before he fell and became Satan, that there were 9 of these 12 precious stones that were his covering. And he fell from that. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the scripture says. So you've got this great golden city, and it's got a wall around it. So how is one going to go in and out of it? There's got to be some gates. So he tells us about the gates. In verse 12, he tells us that there are 12 gates in this wall. And every gate is of one large single pearl. You hear them talk about pearly gates. That's it. And at each gate there is an angel that God has posted there. By the way, these 12 gates, they're marked. They have names written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And if we follow the description that's given over in Ezekiel 48, and over in Ezekiel, he's talking about the construction of the gates of Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. But let's carry that over into the New Jerusalem, because that's the only source that we have. If we go, we've got, I told you, from here to Little Rock, Arkansas, up into Canada, back to the Pacific Ocean, back down to San Diego. That's how big it is. Now, we've got 3 gates on each side, the north, south, east, and west. Now, on the north side, beginning up there in the Pacific Northwest, up there in Canada, at the Pacific Ocean, beginning there at that northwest corner and going east through Canada, you've got Reuben, Judah, and Levi. Then you turn and you come all the way down, cross into the United States and come all the way down to Little Rock, Arkansas. And down that east side, you've got the gates of Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. And then you turn there and you start out this way toward California. We're coming from Little Rock, Arkansas to San Diego, California. And on this south side would be Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. And then you turn the corner here at San Diego and go back up yonder to where we started, up north, up the west side, and you've got Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. Makes you wonder about this, because he goes on to tell us that these 12 gates shall not be shut by day, and there is no night there. That means that they're going to stay open all the time, sounds to be like. Now then, one more point I want to make. about the New Jerusalem. Who can enter the city? Verse 27. God's very specific. He's got that angel at each of those gates. And brother, you talk about checking ID. He's going to do it. They which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are the ones who will have access through the gates into the city of New Jerusalem. There are 6 references to the Book of Life in the Book of Revelation. This is the only time where it is called the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb is Jesus. Now, this angel that's watching the gate there, he's also got a list of those who cannot enter. And those who will not be allowed to enter, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. And then in the next chapter, chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right, that's access, to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and adulterers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. They're outside and they can't get in. Got an angel there at the gate, and he's not going to let them enter in. I read that and it makes me wonder what they're doing there. Why aren't they in hell? What are they doing outside anyway? Well, you think about that, and maybe you can come up with a good answer for it, okay? But I know one thing, that those of us whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to have access into that city. Amen. And get your name in early so that you won't get put up there on that penthouse floor. Oh, the sight would be wonderful. Just think what all you could see from the top of that, with perfect vision that we'll have. But if the electricity ever goes off, it's a long way down.
No electricity. He's the light.
Yeah, he's the light. I hope he's the generator too. Amen?
No sun.
No sun.
No.
All of these solar panels won't do you any good. No.
The Shekinah
glory of God. Now listen, this is all in the Bible, all we've talked about tonight. And it's just as real as the story of Jesus and the cross of Calvary. God is good to us. He's told us what's coming to pass in the future. Sounds good to me.